were over at the apartment where Les and Gregory lived. I've been over there several times trying to pick, get some clothes and various and sundry things, some mementos and things. But Penny and I were over there one day, and we're looking for something. I can't remember what we're even looking for, but they asked us to check on. But I knew Gregory. He had given a couple sermonettes in Knoxville, and he was scheduled to give a sermonette actually last Sabbath. I'd already told him that we're going to move it to next Sabbath, I believe. No, the 27th, because we were going to do the camp video last week. And the week he had given a couple sermonettes, and he had asked me for some constructive criticism. And I mentioned a couple of things he could work on. I asked him maybe he could send me his outline where we could go over it and work together. And he had sent me an outline on a sermonette he was going to give a week ago, as he had planned initially. And when we're over there at the apartment, Penny said that she saw on the table the sermonette that he had written out. In fact, I have it right here. And it was typed out, and I knew what the topic was going to be. I knew basically what the sermonette was going to be about, and I thought it was a very appropriate sermonette, especially as we're heading now toward Days of Unleavened Bread or over and down toward Pentecost. And what I thought I'd do today is take that sermonette and basically just give his sermonette, but expand it into, you know, a little longer into a sermon. But I'll tell you when I'm leaving the sermonette and then where I'm expanding, then I'll wrap up his conclusion. Because I thought this would be something that would be profitable for all of us, just to hear Gregory's final words. He and Les had been in the church for a number of years. I think Les, he remembered all the ministers back in Worldwide years and years ago. He lived in California most of his life, and I don't think Gregory had been in Islam, but he'd been in several years. But the title of the sermonette he had was, Why Should Christians Know the Law? Why Should Christians Know the Law? And I'm going to not read it per se, but pretty much just go right down the line as to what he had, because, like I said, I thought it was very appropriate what he was talking about. He started off the sermonette by saying, some Christians ask the question, why should I study the Old Testament law? You know, that when I say Christians, you know, who will call themselves Christians? That's not for me to always decide who is or who isn't. But you know how you'll see people. They'll say, why should I study the Old Testament law? Now, when they talk about the Old Testament, or they'll say, why should I study the Old Testament in general? They'll talk about, you know, I'm just the New Testament. You know, I remember when I left to move to Tennessee, when I was in California, I had a boss who was a nice guy. And I was getting ready to leave, and he said, I've got a question for you before you move. He said, I want to know if you're an Old Covenant or a New Covenant Christian. And I thought, I wasn't even totally sure what he meant, and he probably didn't totally know for sure what he meant. But I said, oh, I'm a New Covenant. He said, that's good enough for me. I thought, man, I'm glad I didn't say Old Covenant. But you know, the Bible is a package, isn't it? And a lot of people, you'll see these Bibles, it'll have the New Testament and maybe Psalms and possibly Proverbs, but they just sort of neglect and act like that's not even valid anymore, some people say. And he says, they say they would rather read the New Testament. He said they mention that sometimes they read Psalms and Proverbs, which is what I just said, but this is what he mentioned here. But that since the law is done away, this is what they were saying, and the Old Testament is confusing to them, why read it? Then he said in this sermon, he said, studying the New Testament certainly is important. No question about it. But likewise, it is also very important to study the Old Testament. And in particular, he's talking about here the Old Testament law, and which is really broken down as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's often called the Torah, but the Old Testament is broken down into sections. But the law, they'll call it they'll have different terms for it. But it's where all the laws of God are first mentioned in those first five books of the Bible. And he's got down here, he says, the fact is that much of the New Testament And think about it, that much and basically all of the New Testament cannot be correctly understood without the knowledge of the law of God of the Old Testament. And then he mentioned something that he quotes a scripture, Romans 7, verse 1. Romans 7, verse 1. Now, I knew Romans 7, verse 1, but I like the way he put this. He said one of several passages to consider is Romans 7, verse 1. He said in it, Paul makes what's called a parenthetical statement. See, you read it here. Or do you not know, brethren? And then it's got a parenthesis. For I speak to those who know the law, you know, in parenthesis, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. He said, often when words are in parenthesis, it just means the words are of minor importance, but not in this case. Think how important this statement is that Paul made. Paul is addressing his teachings, and he says, in this verse, it says, for I speak, Paul said, I speak to those who know the law. He's speaking to people, Christians here, that knew the Old Testament law, that knew the Ten Commandments, that knew the Holy Days, that knew the law of God. He says, think how important Paul's statement is. Paul is addressing his teachings to people that know the law. What does this imply about people who do not know the law? He says, Paul's parenthetical statement is like saying, oh, by the way, I'm speaking to you that understand the law of God. He says, it's like saying, let me point out to you that this information I am sharing with you is intended for people who already are familiar with the law. Why would he be saying this if God's law wasn't valid or was done away? He said, we can ascertain from Paul's remarks that a person who does not know the law is very likely to misunderstand Paul. Because Paul's teachings and all the New Testament writers assume familiarity with the contents of the law. The writers of the New Testament were writing to people who were familiar with the Old Testament. And yet, how many people act like, oh, the Old Testament's not important? It says this can be seen from the way, not just here, but the way the New Testament writers quoted extensively from the law. And the Old Testament in particular. Now, I didn't check this out. I wasn't even sure where to check it out, but I'm sure he got this information somewhere. And notice this. He said there are 484 passages from the Old Testament cited a total of 695 times in the New Testament. In other words, there are 695 direct quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And, you know, some of these verses are quoted more than once. But 695 times the New Testament writers quote a scripture from the Old Testament. And he's got his evidence that the writers of the New Testament just assumed the readers knew. There were people who knew the law. I mean, it's just common sense, is it not? Now, Gregory Beale, who on the sermon out here, he mentioned that he knew he had a good friend that was a Seventh-day Adventist, another good friend that was a Baptist. He said they're both good friends of his, but he said they admitted to him when he was talking to them one day that they didn't know much about the Old Testament, or in particular the law, Old Testament law, the first five books. And he said they said that even though they didn't know that much about the Old Testament, it didn't really matter because they said the Old Testament, the law of God was nailed to the cross anyway. It's easy to say, isn't it? Oh, don't need to worry about that. It was nailed to the cross. And then Gregory said, well, he said, well, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if that's what somebody says, that the law of God is nailed to the cross, you don't need to keep it. And yet, I wonder if those same people want you stealing from them, wanting to commit adultery or murdering, you know, but they'll... it's double talk. Matthew 5, you know this scripture very well. Here's Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, said, verse 17 and 18. He says, "Do not think," here's Jesus Christ speaking, "do not think that I came to destroy the law." Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then they'll say, "Oh, well, he fulfilled it all, so you don't have to do it." But then look at the next verse. Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, Gregory mentioned at this point, remember it said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. And he mentioned, he said, "The last time I looked outside when it was dark, the earth and the stars were still here. Nevertheless, they think they know the New Testament, even though Paul and other New Testament writers were addressing their teachings to them that know the law." Continuing his sermonette, it says, "Knowing the law beforehand enables one to correctly understand the New Testament scriptures. Trying to understand the New Testament without knowledge of the Old Testament, or the law of the Old Testament in particular here, is like trying," and this is his quote, "is like trying to understand a complex algebraic formula without the knowledge of basic math. It's like trying to build a house without the knowledge of basic carpenter skills. It's like trying to farm 400 acres without the knowledge of basic agriculture. How could you know the New Testament without what the Old Testament taught?" He said, you don't need to understand the complexities of the rabbinic or Talmudic law. You know, all these Jews and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were teaching, they were teaching some truth, but they were teaching a lot of error too. And all these, do this or don't lift that, that's not in the Bible. That was something that man put together later and called it. And he's got here, he says, the Talmud, the Mishnah, these are books the Jewish scribes, the Pharisees wrote, and were teaching around the time of Christ, when Christ was on the earth. And Jewish writings, that was what later became known as Judaism, was not from the Bible, it was from men. He's got here, "You must be familiar with the contents of the Old Testament, and the law of the Old Testament, or God's instructions in the Old Testament, and have a basic understanding of it if you want to correctly understand the New Testament." And I could not agree with him more. He says there are three basic parts of the Old Testament, and there's what's called the law, the Torah, the first five books, as I said, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then there's what's called the prophets. And prophets are not just what we think of as, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, that's all called part of the prophets. And then there's what's called the writings, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, that's a sermon in itself. But it's broken down into three areas. But the death of Jesus Christ, he said, took away the need for animal sacrifices, and we know that. And some of the rituals and the washings and things, but they did not take away, his death did not take away the law of God. Jesus Christ saying, "I did not come to destroy the law." And yet, if we didn't have the Old Testament, would we even know where the Ten Commandments came, where they came from? It's illogical what they say. He's got to ignore large parts of the Bible hides truth from our eyes. To say the law was done away is easy to say. You know, people say things like, you know, it's like, I shouldn't pick on one person, but I was going to say, it's just like Harry Reid saying, trust me. Trust me. Let me lead you to the pit. But where does the Bible say the law is done away? Luke 16. Now, I'm going to branch off a little bit here, and then I'll, at the conclusion, I will give you his conclusion. But I thought he said it very well in the sermonette when you hear people talk about how much they love Jesus and how much they love this, and then they'll say, well, you don't have to keep the law. And you think, well, why? Why? Where does it doesn't say that. Luke 16, verse 14. Now, this is similar to the what we just read. But notice what? Here's Jesus Christ. Again, he was speaking to the people, the scribes, the Pharisees. And he was giving truths. And then in verse 14 of Luke 16, notice what happens. Now, the Pharisees. Now, look what he says about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. So is that a true, wonderful example to look up to? Now, the Pharisees were, they had some truth, but they were perverting all types of things. The Pharisees were lovers of money, also heard all these things, what he had just said. And notice, and they derided him. They laughed at him, so to speak. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, to who? The Pharisees. Said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. God knows all our hearts. And God knows none of us have a perfectly pure heart. But we need to be working toward purity. We need to realize it's important. Truth is so important. He says, Jesus Christ said, God knows your hearts to the Pharisees. Then he says, for what is highly esteemed among men. Well, what's highly esteemed among men? Important, influential people, and you know, you can fill in the blanks. He said, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God's not worried whether Tiger Woods wins the Masters. I mean, Penny was somewhere the other day and heard these two women go, oh, I just hope Tiger can win the Masters. I can't even imagine he's allowed to play the type of human being he's shown himself to be. And yet, what's highly esteemed among men, God doesn't give a flip about. To be flippant, the law and the prophets, Jesus Christ said, were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. You know, it's a lifelong struggle, isn't it? You don't just snap your fingers and not have to worry about anything. You have to change. You have to obey God. He says, notice this one, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. So how could that be doing away with God's law? Jesus Christ said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for even one little tiny speck of God's law to pass away. Jesus Christ was telling that to the people. Now, sometimes people do not see, oftentimes in life, people do not see the whole picture. And I was thinking of an example. And I remember when my father died, several years ago now, seems like only yesterday, but it's probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 years ago now, maybe. But I remember it was May 13th, and I always forget the year. Maybe I just blank it out because I don't want to think about it because I miss it. But at the funeral, their pastor, who was a nice enough guy, he was giving the story about my father. And my father was just about 85 years old. My father had arthritis. He couldn't really walk that well there late in his life. And he was telling the story about when he brought his 3-year-old son over to visit the Martin house for my mother and father. And my parents live in this area where there's a greenway, and you walk down this little path and you kind of go back behind some bushes and trees, and you can't really totally see the whole thing for a minute. But we don't, I mean, last time Penny and I went, we saw a snake. We hadn't been back since, but there, but or in the walk. But he was talking how beautiful it was because his son was there, and he said he watched, and Mr. Martin and his son were just walking hand in hand, and they just walked, and then they turned back into the trees, and it was such a peaceful, lovely sight. And I said, after the funeral, I was talking to my mother, and I said, you know, that was really nice what O.J. was saying about Daddy. And Mother said, yeah, I've heard that story so many times. She said, what Jay doesn't realize is right about the time they turned the corner, William tripped and fell in the mud. And he didn't see that William got all muddy. The beautiful sight kind of ended when they went out. And yeah, because Jay didn't see the whole picture. Well, what does God say? And I'm not even going to turn there because you know the scripture. John 6:44 says, no one can come to God unless the Father opens his eyes. And God has to open a person's eyes to the truth. But when they're open, you can see. If Jay could have cut away the bushes and the trees, he'd see William laying out in the mud for a minute. And he didn't get hurt, but it wasn't the beautiful sight that it looked like for a minute. He didn't see the whole picture. And when people don't understand the Bible, they don't understand the whole picture. They can talk about things being nailed to the cross and the Old Testament stuff. They can talk about all this stuff, but the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible doesn't say that. Notice Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Again, these are the words of Christ. He'd been giving parables and explaining the parables. And he'd just given the parable of the sower. And after he'd given this parable, verse 10 of Matthew 13, the disciples came to him. Those who were beginning to understand the truth, what God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, was telling them. Disciples came and they said to him, to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in these, you know, enigmas, so to speak? And he, Jesus, said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Now, if you don't understand something, if you haven't been shown it, doesn't make you bad because you haven't seen it. Just means you haven't seen the whole picture. Because God hasn't opened the eyes completely to understand the whole picture. And then he mentions in verse 12, he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. When our eyes are open, if I follow what I know I should do, God opens more truth. I mean, I've said this before, I'm sure, but I remember I took the plain truth when I was in high school. Then I went away to the University of Tennessee, and I would listen and various different things. And I started attending church after college, and I'd been going to church for several weeks. And I was sitting there one week, and they started talking about the Feast of Trumpets and about this meal between services. And I thought, what is that? And I thought, how could I have been going to church that long and not understood that? Because God had not opened my eyes completely. And when God opened my eyes, it was, are you going to do it? Are you going to keep it? Or are you going to say, oh, that's Old Testament, I don't have to do that? Well, I've got plenty of faults, and I make plenty of mistakes. And I put us all in this situation, and we think, when God shows us something, we've got to make a decision whether we're going to say yes. And how many people do you see come to church and will go to the seminar, excuse me, a God seminar, for instance, and say, okay, that was nice, but not willing to do it because it's not convenient sometimes. And he says, for whoever's been given more, whoever has to him more will be given. And he will have abundance. And whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. How many people do we know that understood things and now they don't even see it? I've said this numerous times, I'm sure, but I know a man that his son and the wife stopped attending church back in the 90s, and had grown up in the church, even went to Ambassador College, and yet less than a year later, it was on trumpets, actually, and this man said he got a phone call from his son and said, "What are you doing today? I want to know if I can borrow your car because I need to have work done on my car." He didn't even know it was a Feast of Trumpets that day. How could you forget something that quickly? How could you forget something that quickly? It had to be something taken away because he wasn't willing to keep doing it. And yet you can hear all the excuses about God doesn't need that, God doesn't want that, but where in the Bible does it say that? Nowhere. Nowhere does it say God said you don't have to keep his law. We're just merciful we have a Savior. But it doesn't mean we don't keep his law, and it doesn't mean when we break his law that there won't be consequences. We have to correct ourselves and go forward. I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful we have a Savior? But it doesn't do away with God's law. Therefore, he said in verse 13, I speak to them in parables. Remember that asked that question. Why do you speak to them in parables? I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Hearing you will hear. But notice, now listen to these words. Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you'll see, and you'll not perceive. Why? He answers it in verse 15. For the heart of the people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he said to these apostles, disciples, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. God has to open our eyes. When he opens our eyes, he expects us to follow, and then he opens more. Knowing the law enables one to correctly understand the New Testament scriptures. God has to call a person to understand, yet how would you expect to understand if you only had a portion of the words that are important today? All I need is Psalms, then the New Testament. It makes no sense, does it? And then Gregory had this scripture in the sermon added, 2 Peter chapter 3. Gregory put this scripture in there. Second Peter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16. Apostle Peter writing said, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what he's looking forward to, it says the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, here's Peter mentions Paul, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, God gave Paul wisdom. Paul has written to you. We've got all those letters of Paul, don't we? We have all these people in the world arguing about what Paul's trying to say. And yet, is it that complicated when you just read it for what it says? Notice what it says in verse 16. As also in all his epistles, all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. How would you understand Paul if you didn't know the law? Didn't know the Old Testament. But notice then the last of this verse. Which, remember it says hard. Some things are hard to understand. Which, those who are untaught and unstable, twist to their own destruction. as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You know, people can say how much they love, whatever the case may be. And yet God says, through the Apostle Peter here talking about Paul, if you don't know God's law, you're going to get all turned around. And how many books have been written over the years about what Paul is trying to say? When you just read it for what it says, it's not that complicated. Penny and I went to a funeral not too long ago. And the minister mentioned, and if you've been to any funerals lately that you've or a relative or coworker or so forth, and I heard it here again, that this particular person that had died was up in heaven. So and so is up in heaven. And I really wonder how many really people in life really believe that when they die they're going to heaven. Because they never can really explain what it means to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go there, but nobody wants to die, hardly. They talk about they're up in heaven, and I remember when my Aunt Mildred died. It was humorous in a sense. It was Jay again, the same one that was talking about my... But I don't know what his last name was. I think he goes by Reverend, but we will not give him that dignity here, although he's a decent enough guy. But he was talking about Aunt Mildred was in the grave waiting for the resurrection. I thought, wow, man, that's pretty good. He said, Mildred is in the grave waiting for the resurrection. And then in less than a minute, he was talking about Aunt Mildred's looking down on us from heaven. I'm thinking, how can she be up in heaven looking down and in the grave both? They don't even know what they believe. They talk things, but they don't totally have a grasp of what they're saying sometimes. I was watching on TV. In fact, I think it was a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. But I think it was right after the Beyond Today. I was flipping the channels, and there was a minister that I've actually read one of his books. His name's Charles Stanley. I'm not sure what denomination, but he's a Protestant minister. And I don't know why it clicked on this channel, and I only had it on for about a minute or two, but he was coming to the end of some sermon that he was given, and the part I caught, and he said, now, brethren, and all these people out in the audience, most of them didn't even have a Bible, but all these people out in the audience, and he was talking about the question of what happens after you die, and he made the comment, he said, brethren, all you have to do is look at Philippians 1, 23 and 24, and there is no question you go to heaven. There is no question in any way that when you die, if you're a Christian, you don't go to heaven. And I thought, what? So I turned to Philippians 1, and you know the scripture. And quite frankly, I think he could have probably found a better one if he wants to try to use a scripture that's not saying what he says it said. But he said, there is no question. It's not even debatable that when you die, if you're Christian, you go to heaven. Just look at Philippians 1. And he said, it says you're going to go to be with the Lord. Well, I just went back and looked at it, and read it, and... I'll read verse 21 to 24. 21, for to me, he said, to live is Christ. Remember what it said about people twist Paul to their own destruction? Okay. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain, said Paul. For if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot say, or I cannot tell. Oh, what do I want? Paul said. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That was the scripture that guaranteed without any possibility that when you die, you go to heaven, according to Charles Stanley. Now, I just jotted down here, before focusing on what the scripture said, let's notice what it does not say. It does not say when or where Paul would be with Christ. It said he was going to be with Christ. It does not say where Paul would be with Christ if he departed. Neither is the terminology of departure intended to be like a specific, it doesn't say anything about a specific place, does it? Doesn't say even the word heaven's not even in there. There's no reference to heaven at all in these verses. To conclude otherwise is to read assumptions into Paul's words. Paul is simply referring to departing from his present physical life, leaving it behind through death. It says he's struggling with two desires. He wanted to be done with his fleshly life and be with Christ, which he says, but he also wanted to be with God's people. Well, let's just take the remainder of this sermon, which is not going to take a long time, and look at a few scriptures that Charles Stanley did not mention. And we could use many, 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 but let's take a look at some really specific scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but I just wanted to do this based on what Gregory's sermon net about needing to know the Old Testament, needing to know the law in particular. 2 Timothy 4. Here's Paul, the last letter he wrote right before he was about to be martyred. Because notice verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 4. Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew he was soon to die. He says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who loved his appearing on that day." Now, Paul understood that he would not receive his reward immediately, but on that day. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And you know these scriptures, but you know it's good to take a look at them from time to time. This is often called the resurrection chapter. But just going to drop into the place here. I'm going to drop into verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50 through 53. "Now this I say, brethren," here's Paul again, "this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery," Paul said. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." At the last trump, as he says. Job 14, again, there's many, many scriptures, but I would like for Charles Stanley, of course I'll never have that opportunity, I imagine, but I'd like to say, hey, Mr. Stanley, could you kind of explain these to me a little bit? Job 14:14, real easy to remember. In the Old Testament, Job 14:14, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the works of your hands." "For now you number my days, but do not watch over my sin." He's waiting for his change. Daniel, Old Testament again, Daniel chapter 12. Again, these are only a few, but 1 through 4. At that time, and my Bible says prophecy of the end time, above it in a heading. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Acts chapter 2. And again, these are scriptures you know. But if these scriptures were read to someone that God was opening their mind to what the Bible says, the question would be, what are they going to do about it? Are they going to listen to it, or are they going to say, eh, that can't be right? If God's, and it says God will open everybody's mind at the proper time, whenever he deems appropriate for that person. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, here's Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, that first day of Pentecost after Christ had been resurrected. It says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And I could read on, but let's just drop down to verse 34 in case they didn't catch it the first time. Verse 34, he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens. He didn't ascend into heaven yet. He's awaiting the resurrection. Like I said, my Aunt Mildred, that funeral, she was up there and down there. I felt like I was watching a tennis match. How could she be up in heaven looking down? I think so many people, if they don't understand, they just kind of hope that there's something, but they really don't know what to expect. They just hope, but they don't even know sometimes what they're hoping for. One more scripture, final scripture. Actually, the final scripture in the sermon, and then I'll finish Gregory Beale's final comments in his sermonette. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, these are scriptures you can sink yourself into. Not some nebulous comment about floating away somewhere. For Thessalonians 4, I think I'll start in verse 13. Here's Paul again. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, he said, concerning those who have fallen asleep. My margin says dead. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul did not want them to sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or are dead in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Pretty authoritative there, isn't it? This we see by God's word, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or, as my margin says, dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. We've read that before, haven't we? The final trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, you know, those who remain are still alive at that time. We have not died yet. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are comforting. These words are something you can count on. That God said the resurrection should be a comforting thing. We're not floating out in space somewhere. We don't understand everything. Of course we don't. We don't understand all the nuances of every little thing about how God's going to do what he does. But if he could create you and me and everyone else from nothing, why couldn't he resurrect us? I mean, God, who created all, you know, all the beings and all the earth and all the people, and yet mankind wants to have all these reasons why God couldn't do that. Why? What's so strange about, if you're alive, which each of us are, if you have breath and you have a mind and you have all these things, what is so incredible about God resurrecting you from the grave and giving you eternal life? Gregory concluded by saying, if you took just one or two scriptures without knowing the entire framework of the Bible, it would be easy to twist things. He says, we must have a good understanding of the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a package. He's got here, the Bible consists of four parts. Remember, the Old Testament has the law, the first five books, called the Torah sometimes. The prophets, the second part. The writings, so that's three parts. Part four is the New Testament. Got the Old Testament, the three parts of the Old Testament, and the New Testament, and they're a package. He concluded by saying, and I like the way he concluded this, and I'll conclude this way too. He said the prophets, the writings, the Torah, the New Testament, the first three parts, make up the Old Testament, and the fourth part, the New Testament. He said, let's just say that you'd written a play with four acts. In the play, you give a copy of the script to a friend. Your friend reads only Act 4, but ignores Acts 1, 2, and 3. He says he just skims or flips through the pages of Acts 1 through 3, and yet your friend may say he understands the entire play you've written because he's read the final act of the play. What do you think, he said, of your friend's assumption? What do you think, he said, does God think of those calling themselves Christians who claim to understand the New Testament even though they have very little knowledge and don't even accept the Old Testament? He said he would not be a man or woman of completeness, but a man or woman of partial knowledge. So Gregory, I thought I would use his sermonette because I thought he did a good job of explaining that God's word has to be open our mind. And when he opens our minds, we have to do something about it. We can't just throw it away like I dropped that top of that bottle. You've got to keep it. And as you understand it, he'll give you more knowledge and more knowledge. And in the end, he'll resurrect a Christian to eternal life.